As we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, we're going to spend time today and talk about his first coming. As we're entering into the Christmas season, it is good for us to rehearse the story of Jesus' birth, especially in regard to one particular character, and that's the Virgin Mary. We're going to take a look at the life of Mary today. Of course, she's the mother of Jesus, and ask the question why she was chosen over all other women of her day, chosen by God to be the mother of the Son of God. Where is Mary found in historical records other than in the Bible? And the answer to that question is, she isn't found anywhere. The only recording we have of Mary's life is in the Bible. In Jesus' day, we all know that it was a masculine type of society. It was a masculine-run society for all intents and purposes, and women were considered secondary citizens. Some famous women are mentioned, Cleopatra, great leaders, female leaders, but when it came to a common person, she's not going to be recorded in history. So you can't find the Virgin Mary listed anywhere else but in the Bible. What is special about the Virgin Mary is that she was ordinary. God took an ordinary young woman and used her in an extraordinary way. Why did God choose her? It wasn't because of her formal education, because she had none. It wasn't because of her wealth, because she was quite poor. And it wasn't because of her maturity, because she was a teenager at the time. Most think, given the culture of the day, that she was probably around 16 years old, if you can believe that. And that's when women got married back in those days and had children. So approximately 16 years old. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. To rehearse the story a little bit about Mary's calling and the responsibility she was given. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Hebrew marriages of the time, and we talked about how engagement, as we call it today, was quite a bit different from betrothal, which took place in Mary's time. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. They hadn't been actually married yet, but it was a type of engagement, but it was a very strong type of engagement. To break it up, you would have had to get a divorce. That's how strong this connection was already. There was no living together yet. There were no sexual relations at all yet, but they were set apart for each other. So here she was, engaged, betrothed to Joseph, waiting for the actual wedding ceremony to take place, to the point where they're going to move away together and live together in a home. All of a sudden, there's an intervention. Verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And that word there, favored, is the same word translated grace throughout the New Testament. So the angel says to Mary, "You who are highly graced." Now, we've all been graced by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. God has showered his grace on us. He's showering his grace on Mary in a very special way, giving her this responsibility. And it was no ordinary angel that God sent to inform her about this. It was an archangel, one of the most important angels that God had created, Gabriel. So he comes to her with this message, "Greetings, you who are highly favored or graced, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Just as you or I would be somewhat troubled if all of a sudden an archangel appeared to us with a personal message. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor," and again, grace with God. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month of pregnancy, for nothing is impossible with God." So Mary had every reason to be frightened. Not only had she just been visited by an archangel, but she was told that she was about to have a baby, which she had never experienced before. And this child would be the promised Messiah for whom her nation, Israel, had been waiting in desperation for centuries. Now, I'm sure Mary would have been overwhelmed with fear, and she had to be reassured by the angel. What was she fearful of? Well, put yourself in her place. A young girl, 16 years old, approximately, engaged to be married, and all of a sudden, you're having a baby. So, common sense, what would you be fearful of? Fearful of criticism. You know, you're trying to do things right, you're a God-fearing woman, and all of a sudden, you're going to have a baby. What would everyone think? Will they ever believe that a virgin can have a baby? No, they won't. In spite of the fact that it was actually a fulfillment of a prophecy from the Old Testament, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah prophesied, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," or God with us. That's what that means. So it was prophesied in the Old Testament. The people were waiting for the Messiah to come on the scene for centuries. Now here all of a sudden, the archangel Gabriel tells this young girl, "You're the one. This is the way the Messiah is going to come into the world. You're going to give birth to him." I'm sure she had a fear of change in her life. You know, she's going through the preparations of marriage, getting ready for the big date coming ahead. Now I'm going to have a baby. How will this radically change my life? And will I lose the man that I'm betrothed to? What's going to happen when he finds out I'm pregnant? And in fact, Scripture tells us that Joseph was ready to put her away, to divorce her. So Mary's fearful about this. You know, I've waited all this time for the right guy to come along. Here he is, and now chances are he's going to divorce me. And she also had a fear of inadequacy. Can you imagine if God came to you with such a responsibility that he was giving you? Do I have what it takes to accomplish this? But as we just read there, to help her faith, and to prove that with God all things are possible, he informs her that her relative Elizabeth, who's a senior citizen, we don't know her exact age or the age of her husband, but she was considered barren all her life, which is a terrible name or a title for women to carry around. But all of a sudden, out of the blue, she's going to have a baby too. And of course, we know who she gave birth to, John the Baptist. And he was to be the forerunner for Jesus. He was to proclaim that Jesus is arriving and has arrived and point people to him. So what a day for Mary. Let's read on, verse 39. So Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, John the Baptist, who was still inside of her, leaped in her womb, And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." So you're blessed because you've been chosen to be the mother of our Savior, but blessed is he, the child that you're going to bear, because he is going to be the Messiah, our Savior. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is what Elizabeth says to Mary. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So I'll give you three different reasons why God chose Mary. We don't know very much about her life. But one of the reasons God chose Mary, of all people, to be the woman to give birth to the Messiah, Mary trusted God. As it says here in verse 45, blessed is she, Mary, who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So she desired God's will for her life more than anything else. So she had faith, she had trust in God. And you know, all of her characteristics that we're going to name here, we can apply to ourselves. You ever wonder why you were called? You know, we live in a world where more and more people are turning from any knowledge of God, or even some Christians walking away from Christianity or walking away from their church. Or when you look out over the landscape of things, you know, you're one of the few people coming to church on a Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon for us. And you wonder, why aren't more people interested about God? Why don't more people want to come and worship God? Well, we believe God. We trust in what he has said. He has blessed us with faith so that we can believe. He's blessed us with hope so that we can look forward to the future and the tremendous blessings he has in store for us. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So God has given us the same faith. It is a faith that needs to grow. And you know, the older we get, I don't know about you, but you know, the older we get, senior citizens here, we look back on our life and see, you know what, God has never let us down. Like Pastor Dave was saying, he's always been with us. Even sometimes when he felt he wasn't really there, he was. And he's going to bring about all that he has promised us. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. This is the lesson for us here. When it comes to hope, when it comes to trust in God, Galatians 1, verse 10, this is what Paul said about himself. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we're all servants of Christ here, and we have to put our trust in him. We can't be people pleasers. We have to be God pleasers. And I know in my own personal journey, I had to make a decision years ago because I felt that having been raised in the Catholic Church, which I'm very thankful for, there came a time in my life where I was brought close to God in a way that I never had been before. I was called into ministry, and I came to truly understand about grace, and I decided that I wanted to be a part of a church that was really focused on the Bible more than I had been raised to believe. And I made a decision to be baptized again as a young adult. And I know that my parents were very concerned about me. They thought, I'm leaving the Catholic Church. Am I doomed for hell? And I reassured them, no, I'm not. God loves me and I love him. I want to be baptized again because I was originally baptized as a newborn infant. And also, although I'm thankful for my parents having me baptized as a newborn infant, I came to the point in life where I wanted to make a personal decision that I wanted to follow Jesus Christ. And I wanted to be baptized by immersion, because that's what the Bible teaches. You get plunged under the water because it signifies death, the death of the old person. And when you come up out of the water, the birth of a new person, a spirit-led person. And I said, you know what? I want to act that out. I want to make a decision for myself. And when I did that, my parents were very concerned about me, but I reassured them, I need to follow God on my own. I need to decide for myself that I was going to stand for God and follow Him. So they had some fear about me. Now, in fact, my brother is still powerful, a strong member of the Catholic Church. And he serves in his church, too. He has a couple of different ministries that he does. He's not a priest. But I think that my parents would be well pleased to see that their two sons are both following God in their own way. Well, enough about that. But anyway, Mary trusted God. That's one of the reasons why God chose her. And it's an example for us. We need to trust God all the time. A second lesson that we learn from this passage here is that Mary was also humble. And that's an important point about who God can work with in this life. Remember the scripture in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it says, God opposes the proud. He doesn't like to deal with proud people because they're all about themselves. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So never lose that sense of humility that God has given us. And if you feel you're not humble enough, just ask God. Say, God, I need more humility. And He'll work things out in your life that you can be humbled. And being humbled is not a pleasant thing, but it's a necessary thing. Whatever God needs to do in our lives to humble us, let him do that. Because we don't want Him to resist us because we're too proud. We want Him to give grace to us. So we need to remain humble. Continuing on in the story in Luke 1, now at verse 46. This passage is called Mary's Song. And it's a poem or a song that Mary wrote about her life circumstances. You know, I always wondered how this came to be in the Bible. You know, after Jesus was crucified and died and was buried and rose again and finally ascended up into heaven, Luke, the author of this Bible, had the opportunity, Luke, the author of this gospel, had the opportunity to go around and to get information as he was writing his account of Jesus' life. And I wouldn't be surprised if Luke himself maybe interviewed Mary at some point in time after Jesus ascended up to heaven. And I can just picture Mary saying to Luke, you know, here's a song that I wrote after, you know, back at that time when I was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. And I could just imagine her pulling out a piece of paper or a scroll or something and showing it to Luke. And Luke saying, hey, I'd like to include that in my gospel account. Do you mind? And Mary probably said, that's fine. And here it is. A song that Mary wrote at this point in time when she was chosen to be Jesus' mother. And here's what it said. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. Talking about herself. That God somehow looked down on her humility and chose her for this responsibility. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, she says. That doesn't mean that we worship Mary, as some churches do. It means that we look at her life story and say, yes, she was graced by God. He bestowed His grace on her in a very special way, choosing her to be the mother of the Son of God. So all generations will call me blessed. for the Mighty One has done great things for me. So she continues to point the finger at God, not herself. Holy is his name, she says. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. So God chose her because she trusted him. God chose her because she was humble. And finally, God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus because she was willing to pay the cost. And there would be a cost in her life for being the mother of Jesus. You know, in a similar way, God tells us, count the cost. You know, when we became a Christian, we didn't know what the cost would be, if there would be any cost. And there still may be costs in the years ahead. Just because Mary was chosen by God for this incredible responsibility, it didn't mean her life would be a bed of roses. Just as Jesus was persecuted by those who did not acknowledge him as the Messiah and Son of God, so too Mary would share in that suffering. And she did suffer in her life. I want to turn to Luke 2, beginning in verse 25. You know, when Jesus was born and Joseph and Mary brought him to be blessed at the temple, there was a prophet named Simeon who happened to be there hanging out at the temple, waiting in his life for the Messiah to come on the scene. And he was blessed that the Messiah did come on the scene, and God inspired him to know that when this couple brought this little baby to be blessed, this baby was the one. And it says here in Luke 2, beginning in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. You know, I'm ready to die because I've seen what I've been waiting for. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Some will believe and many will not believe. So he pictures those who believe in Jesus as Savior will rise, will be lifted up by God, and those who don't believe will fall. And to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And this is what he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So why did this responsibility she'd been given bring Mary suffering? Because this world is against anything of God. It was against Jesus. It brought about his death. It was against anybody who follows Jesus. And it was against his mother, too. Why did Mary suffer persecution? Well, she would have been accused of being an adulterer. Because who believes that a virgin can give birth to a child? Nobody. Unless you have faith and you've been taught by God about this miracle being fulfilled, just as Jesus was accused of being born of adultery. Remember when he was talking to the Pharisees and they were arguing, they were trying to convince Jesus that he was not the Son of God. When they couldn't win the argument, the final thing that they would say is, well, at least we're not born of adultery, like you, Jesus. So Mary ultimately followed her son to the cross and had to witness his crucifixion, his death and burial. So God's plan for us includes certain costs. Those who have been around for a while know. They're not accidental, they're part of his plan for you. So that's why Jesus said, well, let me just turn there in final scripture, Luke 14, verse 27. Luke 14, verse 27. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So what Jesus is saying, you want to be a follower of me? I've got to be number one in your life. Everything else in your life has to be secondary when it comes to your relationship with me. So God grant us the ability to live that kind of life, to put Jesus first in everything. And you know what? That's why we're here today. We took time out of our Sunday afternoon. We put aside football games. We put aside shopping for Christmas. We put this all aside. Why? We want to be here to worship the God who has given us life, who has raised us from death to life. And that's what he's done. He's given us, through his death on the cross, the privilege of living forever with him for eternity. He's got a reward prepared for us. It's just a matter of time till he returns. He said he's gone to prepare a place for us. Amen. And it's going to be a place that our human minds can't even imagine. So he doesn't go into detail as to what that's going to be like. But he has promised to return. And at the time of his return, the angels are going to gather us to him, to greet him, to welcome him. And we're going to be his forever. You know, one thing I'll always remember in Mary's life is a comment that she made. Remember the story of the wedding feast at Cana? And Mary came to his son Jesus and said, you know what? They ran out of wine here. So Jesus was going to perform a miracle, the first miracle of his ministry. And what did he do? He turned water into wine. And it was like the finest wine anybody had ever tasted. But one thing that Mary said to the servants, she knew Jesus was going to do something great to save the day, and he did. But Mary told the servants, do whatever he says. Great bit of advice for us too. Mary points us to her son, Jesus, the Son of God, and says, do whatever he says. And that's what we strive to do in our Christian life. And that's why we come here and read his word. We read about his life. We read what he taught, because we know it's our responsibility to try to please God. We don't obey to be saved. We obey God because we are saved by grace. And that's our natural response to God's goodness to us. So Mary was quite a woman. We're not called to worship her at all. But her life sets many examples and teaches us lessons about our relationship to God and to our Savior. And I think it's all good advice. She led a wonderful life. We see now why God chose her for that important responsibility. And in many ways, we can follow her example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. As we prepare for Jesus' return, we read the story of his first coming and how lives were affected and how miracles took place and how the people, even though they didn't accept him, they were in the midst of the very Son of God and the Messiah. So thank you, Father, that you've given us the understanding. You've blessed us with the wisdom to know who Jesus is and about the fact that he will return and how we can become his. And most of us in this room here have made that decision and that commitment. So, Father, we ask your blessing and your strength as we continue on in our Christian walk. Help us to, in many respects, follow in Mary's example of trusting God, of being humble, and being ready to count the cost in our lives, whatever that cost may be. And we know with your strength, Father, and with your guidance and leadership, your Holy Spirit, this can be done. So we thank you again, and we pray this all now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We'll have a final song, followed by the benediction.